ministry training program, and there are 4 weeks, and I've just finished my second week, and it's you start at 9 and you end at 10 in the evening for a week straight, so my brain's a bit fried. And then after that, this last week I've been at a school of worship down in Franschhoek as well. Kathy was also there. Hey, Kathy. Yeah, that's only why we're letting her play guitar. If not, you know. but we like Kathy. Hey, Kathy. Okay, great. So today I'm going to be talking a little bit about what I learned at MTP. So it's a good thing that I go for training and then I learn something. You know, like you go to varsity and hopefully you're learning something, right? Craig? Yeah? No, yeah. Yeah. Craig learned how to get a girlfriend. Did that pretty well. Yeah. We're just hoping Noah's going to learn that lesson as well, hey? Hey, Noah. We got some awesome volunteers at the back there, Noah and Vainant. So give them a hug on the way out. They're the guys behind the scenes. We also had Francois. Where's Francois? Francois. Francois serving. Ruan's not here. Sally's doing the coffee for us. Hello, Sally. Stick up your hands. Give Sally a hug as well. This church runs on volunteers, as most churches do, as far as I know. And without volunteers, we don't function very well. So we work together as a unit, okay? So each person is different, sometimes culturally, sometimes language, sometimes different music, different movie tastes, different book tastes, different sports. And we all come together and we pull off a Sunday service every Sunday. Some go a bit more smoothly than others. Today was a good one. It's going to be a good one. Amen. Amen. That's always because that's mostly because I'm in charge tonight. Amu's away. Amu did a cycling race last night. I don't know why they move cycling races in the evening now, but he decided to do a 250-kilometer mountain bike race. What was it called? There's that one. I decided not to memorize the name. It's not very biblical. I mean, does it mention bicycles in the Bible? No, you know. No. It's just a joke. Don't worry. You can still keep your bicycle. So, one thing that I learned, and one reason why I'm specifically picking on the volunteers today is because I want to get to how we value people. You know? But I want to start with, how does God value us? I want to start with a scripture, Psalm 8, verse 4. It's a great scripture. David is talking to God, and David was called a man after God's own heart, but he is also an amazing sinner. And they are very well chronicled in the Bible. He killed a man just to get his wife, just to commit adultery with another guy's wife. Sent him to the front lines of war, got the guy killed, and then, you know, Soma schneid his wife on the side there. Great, David, man after God's own heart, right? He angered all his kids. There are a few other things but I don't want to get to that. But still, he goes to God and he says, God, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. And it's this word mindful. You know, okay, where are you sitting? I want you to look at the carpet quickly. Look at the carpet. It's made of fluff, right? I mean, imagine picking out one fluff thingy of this carpet and carrying it around like this for a week so that you're constantly mindful of it. It's constantly in your mind. First off, in terms of actual value, because we are sinners, our value is even less than that of that hair. That's a frightening thought. Okay? All men have sinned. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. Romans 3, verse 23. Yeah? Learned that verse at MTP as well. See, I'm learning to memorize the Bible, which is, if you know me, that's a miracle. Romans 5, verse 8. Mark, come on, Romans 5, verse 8. We're timing you. Timing you. No, we're not timing him. It's not a test. Don't worry. Romans 5 verse 8. Read it for us.
But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners.
That's an amazing verse, eh? While we were still sinners, God displayed his love for us and sent Christ to die for our sins. That is also another verse that I learned this last week. Okay, I have heard it before. I'm sure you guys have heard it before. But just keep your mind on the carpet, okay? So remember the carpet. You're less than the carpet because you're a sinner. Okay, that carpet hasn't even sinned yet. So he's doing better than you are at the moment. Great. And, unless, of course, you guys have received Jesus Christ, then you're great. If not, we'll get to you later. But you guys, like, this carpet has so far done better than me, okay? I sin every day. Monica, you can ask her. She's cataloged all my sins. That's my wife over there. Hey, Leafy, I love you. She's so pretty. Hello, Leafy. We'll talk later. That's my wife. She's cataloged all my sins, so if you want a repertoire of them, so she can witness for you that the carpet so far is doing better than me, and the fluff of the carpet is doing even better than me. So why does God pay attention? It's the same thing that David asked. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? What is he? What is he? You know, human beings that you care for them. So I want to take you on a little bit of a space journey. I like space. I like physics and the cosmos and stuff. So we're going to go to the universe. Next picture. Yes! It's a great picture. Okay. So now that is representative of a cosmos. So every one of those little dots there is a star. Okay. Well, it's actually, no, sorry. I'm correct. Every one of those dots is a galaxy, okay? So they're not stars. They're not like the sun. Every one of those represents a galaxy. A galaxy is what looks like next. We're going to zoom in a bit. Okay, so that's a galaxy, okay? So we went from universe looking at the cosmos, zoomed in. Now we've got a galaxy. And each one of those dots represents a sun like ours, a star like ours. Yeah, but those are really big. See, our sun, you cannot actually see it. If you were to zoom out like that, it's so small that you actually wouldn't be able to see it. So the ones that you can see there, those are actually really big, a lot bigger than our sun, okay? And then we're going to zoom in a bit. We're going to get to the solar system, okay? So it's made up of 9 planets or 8 planets if you don't like Pluto. I don't know why people hate Pluto so much. I've got nothing against it personally. He seems to be a nice guy, you know. And then, so we've got all the planets, and they're all spinning around each other, and the solar system spinning around a galaxy, and galaxy is spinning somewhere in the cosmos, and the cosmos, who knows where that is? I'll ask somebody clever later. Okay, and then we zoom into Earth, where we're at. Okay, that's not exactly where we're at, but you know, we're sitting on the park, reading newspapers, watching nature, and what's amazing about all that stuff is it's made of even smaller things. So we're going to zoom in again. I took that picture in my living room this morning. That's a joke. I didn't. We actually need an electron microscope. And so everything that makes up our being is made up of atoms. We're mostly carbon-based, so that means that you have 12 electrons and 6 neutrons and 6 protons, and they all come together and make up. Okay, it doesn't look like that. That's only got 3 electrons. So, and scientists have shown that even those electrons, protons, and neutrons are made of even smaller things. I don't have a picture for that because my camera couldn't zoom that far in. So, and those are made of quasars and quarks, and it's a whole, it gets smaller and smaller. And to this day, scientists have never actually found that thing that's at the middle of it all. It sort of makes up everything. It just sort of gets smaller and smaller, infinitely smaller. And so we don't actually know what's at the bottom, what makes up everything. But we'll just stop there. Atoms are good enough for now. You get the picture. And we've got a God that is so mindful of us, that he is aware of every single atom, electron, proton, and neutron in your body. And it says, you know, just think about how old you are now, just where you're sitting, okay? Think about how old you are, okay? So Mark, you are 22, okay? Mark, did you know that as you sit, and all the atoms that make up your body, you know that they were in existence at the, from the beginning of the universe? Just think about that for a second. The stuff that makes up your body is as old as the universe itself. Let that sink in a bit, okay? Let that sink in. Okay. The stuff that makes up your body is as old as the universe itself. So your age only represents the number of years those particular particles have been, you know, have come from all over the universe and aligned to be at this exact same point. So that's quite a lot of planning, would you agree, okay? To get every single particle upright and formed into the shape of Mark. Okay, it's a lot of planning. And to top it all, your body regenerates itself. Some bits of your body are a bit faster than other bits of your body. So the body that you were born with is not necessarily the same body that you have now. It gets complicated. Okay, there's a lot of planning involved. And so if anybody says that God wasn't, you know, A-type personality, you know, God blesses the people with Clive's kind of brain. Amen. Amen. Admin people, where are the admin people? Stick up your hands. The Lord blesses you. The Lord's got your kind of brain, okay? Just a lot better. So if we turn to Isaiah 41 verses 8 to 10, can somebody get that for me? First person there, stick up your hand. If you're there, stick up your hand. We're starting this new thing where we bring our Bibles to church. It's a crazy new idea. It's revolutionary. We're going to change the world. Isaiah 8. You got it. Monica. Yes. Such a dependable wife.
But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
That's pretty cool. I took you, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners. It's an amazing picture. I think he might have been talking about specific people groups, but when I read that for the first time, my mind just sort of exploded because I was studying for a chemistry test at the same time, thinking about atoms and smaller stuff and smaller stuff. And this picture just of God planning every single particle of my being. He says, I knit you in your mother's womb. Wow. Like he literally sews you together. He takes some bits and puts them together. He took particles from all over the world, from all over the universe, and he got them stuck together, and that is who you are today. That is an incredible thought, right? Would you agree? So the idea that God is mindful of us is pretty intense, just on a physics level, okay? So now, the idea that God knows you is also a pretty person. So how does this apply to the person next to you? Okay. So when we get words and you know, and there's nothing wrong with this, but you know, we come into church and I'm all about affirming people. I love affirming people and I love giving them hugs and I love giving the guys a kiss on the cheek. Hey, Marky. Just to let them know that they're loved and appreciated. Okay. You guys can also give Marky a kiss later, especially the girls. He's single and, if you want his number, you can come get it from me as well. But I love affirming. But we always, when we come into church and we take this affirmation, we're always like, yes, me, I'm getting affirmed. Wow, I'm so cool, I'm so special, and God loves me. But I just want you to take 2 seconds just to turn to the person next to you and ask them, how does this apply to you? Okay. Okay, do it now. Just turn to the person next to you. How does this apply to you? Okay, you don't have to answer. I just want you to ask the question. I just want you to think. Okay. Okay, it's not that long a question. Okay, it's not that long a question. Okay. So here's a thought. It's very easy for us to think about, you can get a number after the service, Mark. It's very easy to think about how this applies to me and me feeling good and, you know, and God loves me. But when it comes to some other people, sometimes it's a bit difficult to make that jump about how God loves us so much and how much God loves the person sitting next to us. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? It's about me. It's about my affirmation. What can I get from church? How great is the worship going to be for me? You know? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, I'm guilty of this as well because I'm a sucker for affirmation. I like to give affirmation. And I'm a sucker for it. All the affirmation people, love language affirmation. So stick up your hands. Come on. Come on, stick up your hands. We know who you are. You like getting affirmed. You like people saying, hey, you're a great guy. There's nothing wrong with it. It's cool. Okay. Thanks, Marky. You look pretty good today, Mark. No worries, I got your back. And so there's things that I want to discuss. So those people that you're turning next to. Okay, next slide, please. I want you to discuss what is the difference between the family and the individual, and the difference between what is God telling me versus what is God telling us. Okay, however you understand it, discuss it like that. Okay, so don't, it's not a question of what do you mean or whatever you think it means, discuss it like that. It's not complicated. Just ask, what is the difference between a family? What is the difference between an individual? What is the difference between what is God telling me and the difference between what is God telling us? Turn to each other. Talk now. Simplistic view, exactly. Just talk to each other. What does it mean to you? Twos and threes. Okay. I'll give you 30 more seconds. Can ask each other about the weather. It was crazy today, hey? How wet is the weather? Yeah? Crazy wet. Clive made that in that observation earlier. Yeah, it's so wet when it rains, hey Clive? Don't you agree? Yeah. When it rains, my car gets so wet. Everything gets wet. Yeah, what's up with that? Mayring's bed gets wet when it rains. His roof is leaking. Yeah. Okay. So, has anybody ever heard of the Humanist Manifesto? Yes. Okay. Just to break it down, I'm not going to spend too much time on it. The Humanist Manifesto. Anybody ever heard of humanism? Okay, so it's a movement in secular cultures going about how humans are very important and they're great and they build stuff and we're really smart and we get things done and men, we are just great. Humans are great. We're fantastic. Yes. Wow. And there's a big push to move away from the families to an individual mindset. So it's about me. What can I get? My career, my money. Me, myself, and I. And how does that relate to everybody else? Well, it's basically just very nice capitalism, basically. Everybody's out for themselves. Every man for himself. That's humanism in a nutshell. Okay? God's word is and has told us that he founded and formed families. Yeah, and I don't know if you've been watching the news. You should watch news. Pay attention to what's going on. It's very important, and it will affect you, if not today, but it will one day. But in Europe, and with the United Nations, they have been trying to pass bills that disband families. Okay. To favor the individual. Okay, so. Families are sort of naturally formed, or at least we'd like to think so, but it's also a very cultural thing. Families are formed when mommy, daddy love each other, they make babies. If you don't understand the process, you can speak to a doctor. I'm not one. They love each other very much, they form babies, they make a family, and in a very ideal world, they both love each other, they both serve God. The father is a leader, the mother, okay, I won't go what the mother's supposed to do. Some people get a bit sensitive about that. But the mother also has a role, and they are both honored for their roles, and they both submit to each other under those roles, right? That's pretty good family, okay? Not everybody grows up in a kind of house like that. I did not grow up in an ideal home. And it's very common if we were not in a house of divorce, it's very common that we know somebody that was in a house of divorce, right? Not somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who's heard of somebody. It's very common that, you know, we have friends or are children of divorced homes. So it's a very common thing today. The family is not a perfect unit. And because of this, the Humanist Manifesto would like us to believe that all problems caused in the world derive from families and the institution of family. And that's why they are pushing very hard to get the notion of families disbanded from secular countries. Okay? This is news to you. Go read up. Get clued up about what's going on. We need to know what's going on in our world. Okay? This is not happening in South Africa yet. South Africa still has a very strong family culture. But I don't know how long that's going to last. So the family versus the individual. And we think that that's, okay, it's a bit shocking to some people, but that kind of mindset is very prevalent in our culture now. When we sit and think, what can I get in church? What does this mean for me? What does this word that person is bringing for me? Okay, what is this person trying to say? What is Luke trying to say to me now? Okay, but the way that God worked is that when he spoke to one person, it affected an entire nation, right? So what God said to the prophet Isaiah would affect an entire nation. So it wasn't so much what was God telling Isaiah, what was God telling the nation of Israel? You understand what I'm saying? When God spoke to David, David, that affected an entire nation. You understand what I'm, where I'm getting at? But when we come to church and we hear a word, we think, how does that affect me? How does that apply to me? What does that mean for me? Am I talking sense, or is this foreign to you? Right? You get what I'm saying? Okay? And I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I'm just trying to make aware for you how very prevalent the humanistic mindset is within our church. Okay, I just told you some news that was very shocking, and you're like, what? No way is that. And then I say a few things, and it becomes very apparent that that kind of mindset is here today where you sit, right? And it's this thing that I believe hinders our value for people, and I'm talking to myself tonight, you know, that my value of other people is not quite where it should be. You know, I'd like to say that Jesus died for my sins and the sins of everybody, and Jesus loves them very much, and, you know, I want to save the nations and get them saved, and they're very nice things to say, and I hope that they'll have the grace to do those things, and I'm very thankful that God uses me in those purposes today. But sometimes when I'm honestly, like, just thinking to myself and God is convicting me about certain things, that this becomes a job to me. You know what I mean? It's another sermon to preach. It's another song to sing in church. Another roster to set out. Another email to send out. And you lose touch with what's at the center of it. And it's the people. It's the people that God loves. Yeah? Without these people, you know, there is no church to do in the first place. But I'm thinking, how does this affect me? You know, maybe when I finish this roster as soon as possible, I can go home. Maybe when I'm done with my sermon and I get it over and done with, I can go home and sleep because it's been a really long weekend and a week of training and my brain's fried. But let me just get the sermon over and done with and I can go, you know. Never mind that somebody is hurting, they're in pain, maybe they just need an encouraging word. I'm thinking about, how does this affect me? And we come to church and we sit down and we think, okay, did my church thing, tick it off, great, got a nice word, made me feel good, I can go to church in the morning, I can go to work in the morning, sorry, and get on with my day on the spiritual high, and when things start to go bad during the week, at least I got church to look forward to, because then I can get my next high, and we do this, you know, because it's about me, and what can I get out of church, and we don't think that when we sit next to somebody in church, that maybe they're going through a difficult time, and maybe that word that I got in church, maybe that's a word that I can use for somebody else, that I meet during the week. And how's that going to affect them? But it's me and it's mine. It's what I want. You can go to the next slide. The temple of God. We were during the school of worship training this last weekend. This guy came and he did a presentation on the history of worship. And Kathy can tell you it was amazing. The guy blew my brain. So let me throw some facts at you that are going to blow your brain, okay? So there was a time where Israel lost the Ark of Covenant. Did you know that? They had this thing that they put in the middle of the tabernacle, and once a year the priest would go in through all these curtains and fancy stuff, and he'd meet with God's presence, and he'd sprinkle some blood over this thing, and God would pardon the sins of Israel for that year. It was called the Day of Atonement. And if the priest was at any fault, God would strike him dead on the spot. Bang! Dead. And they'd actually tie a rope around his leg so they could pull him out in case he died inside. Because if anybody else went in there, they'd also be struck dead. So this Ark of Covenant was a big deal. This represented the living presence of God on earth in the Old Testament. Okay, so there was a time when David was disobedient and he thought, was it David? It might have been somebody else. The king before David was disobedient and he went out and he thought that he could bring this Ark of Covenant to the war and it would be like a good token, encourage the troops. And they lost the war and they lost this Ark of Covenant, this very special thing that represented the presence of God on earth. And then David came along, and it was the Philistines who caught it, by the way. And David came along and he went and he killed all the Philistines and he got the Ark of the Covenant and he brought it back to Jerusalem. And God gave Moses blueprints to build the temple. It was called the Temple of David, but because of David's shortcomings, God said that he's not going to build it, his son is going to build it. So it became the Temple of Solomon when it was completed. And it took 33 years to build. And while they waited for this temple to be built, they put this Ark of the Covenant, very special presence of God, thing, in this huge tent. And they had over 4,000 Levites worshiping and dancing around this Ark of Covenant. And they did this for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for 33 years, nonstop, around the clock. They were singing, they were dancing, they were praying all around this temple. This Ark of Covenant. It represented the presence of God. Okay? Just an interesting side note, Jesus' ministry was 33 years on the earth. So they were basically a big intercession team. Okay? And then finally, when the temple was built after 33 years, they took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in the temple. But for all this time, there were over 4,000 people. That was your job. Okay? That was your job. You woke up in the morning, brushed your teeth, got your laptop in your bag, went to the Ark of Covenant, jumped and prayed, 9 to 5, next shift would come in, you'd go home, sleep. That was your job, okay, for 33 years. Over 4,000 people, okay? So that's quite intense, okay? So that's like all of you guys multiplied by a few hundred, you know? That's a lot of people just to praise God, okay? So finally, the temple was built, and they moved the Ark of Covenant in. And then many years later, Jesus comes, okay, and he says to the Philistines, I'm going to break down, rebuild the temple in 3 years. Okay, so something that took 33 years to make God. Jesus says, I'm going to do it in 3 years. 3 days, sorry. Thank you. Craig is like, shoo, I was testing you, you're sharp. So he says, I'm going to do it in 3 days. So obviously this, now you can understand why the Philistines were quite ticked off about this, you know. There's a whole cultural milestone that happened, and Jesus is just sort of swiping that away and saying, well, it appeared to them that he was kind of swiping it away and saying, I'm going to do it in 3 days. Jesus dies on the cross, and what happens is that there was a big curtain that tears in half. And this curtain separated the outside world from the Ark of the Covenant. So remember, there was one guy, the high priest, who was allowed to go into the presence of God once a year to atone for the sins of man. And if anything was wrong with him, he'd be struck dead on the spot. So now Jesus comes and the veil's torn. And now we, as a people, have access to God's presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Okay, that's an amazing thing. Okay, so these people, all these Israelites, they never experienced that except for the prophets, Dave, and a few exceptions, David. Though some scholars would debate that he was a prophet, I don't know, I'm not going to debate that now. But there were very few exceptions, but otherwise, if you weren't the high priest, you never got to experience God's presence. That's quite a thought, eh? So just think about that next time. That's not the point. The point is, where did the temple go? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about the temple in the New Testament? Can somebody go to 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19? First person to get it, stick up your hand. Francois, let me give you the mic.
Or do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?
So this temple of stone and rock, which was destroyed by the Romans shortly before the time of Jesus, was it after? I need to get my facts straight, sorry. This temple has sort of transfigured into you guys sitting here today. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture. So this thing that they spent 33 years on preparing for the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, 4,000 people dancing around, singing up and down, this has become you. Okay? Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. Jesus Christ lives in you as the temple of God. Just think about that for a second. And when I meet people, and when you guys are sitting here, do I appreciate the fact that you are the temple of God? So the last slide and the last question I want to ask you is, how does that affect the way that we treat people? Mark, come up here. You understand that this is the temple of the living God, right? This is holy ground. Well, exactly, you know. Don't worry, I put on clean socks. But I mean, the point is, like, do we value people that when we meet them, we understand that this is holy ground? I'm not saying take off your shoes in front of anybody, but I just want to make a point, you know, that this is the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of Mark, you know. This is the value that he has. And do I see him? Do I value him the same? This is somebody that 4,000 people would have danced around for 33 years. That applies to each and every one of you. And when you meet somebody, do you understand that? Do you understand what you're encountering? Do you understand that you need to take off your shoes because you're on holy ground? Okay? But I want my revelation. And I want it now. I want my car, I want my money. I want my message for God, and I want my good feeling in church. And I don't understand that I'm sitting next to, and I'm standing next to people that are the temple of God. But I'm just focused on myself and what I want. I'm going to sit down. Thank you, Mark. Put your shoes back on, please. I'm a married man, so I have to have clean socks all the time. That's what I want to get at tonight. How do you value a person? When you look at the person next to you, do they even come into your calculations of what you need and want for the day? You know, and I'm learning that being married, you're sort of forced to. I'm sure the married people will agree that you don't really have a choice in learning this lesson. Yeah? Yeah? Clive was born with all manner of serving and stuff. So he's going to come take over from the sermon just now. Amaray is keeping very quiet. You know, but there's another person in my life, and whether I like it or not, everything that I do affects her, you know. Or at least I know that it affects her. But everything that I do also affects Mark, you know. Everything that you do is going to affect the person next to you. But do you value them? Do you care? Are you in it for me, my? What can I get? What do I see? How does this apply to me? What can I get out of this? What is God trying to say to me? I want to challenge you to change this mindset. What is God saying to us? When God speaks to me, how is that going to affect everybody? Because whether you like it or not, or whether you know it or not, it is going to affect everybody. And I say to the students very often in small group that whether you like it or not, you're a leader. If you can read and write, if you can afford a t-shirt in this country, you're a leader in this country. And people are going to watch you and they're going to see what you're doing. And whether you're leading or not, that's how they're going to take that things should be done. So if you're leading as a good example, they're gonna mimic you. And if you're leading as a bad example, they're still going to mimic you. That's how it goes, whether you like it or not. You've been set up from the start. The chances are that applies to each and everybody in this room. We can all read and write. You all have the ability to think rationally, and that makes you a leader. So no matter what you do, it affects other people. But I don't want to sort of guilt trip you into the trying to be a leader. I want you to see the value of people. It's not about forcing you to do something. I want you to look at the people around and see the value in them. Are you willing to dance around that person for 33 years? Small example. But that's how much they are valued. You know, are you willing just to take off your shoes in front of them? Because they are holy ground, they are the temple of the living God. The point is not to try to get you to take off shoes, but I just want you to think about the person sitting next to you, the people that you come into contact with, people that don't know Jesus, the people who have got a bad idea of church, and sometimes for very good reasons, most of the times for very good reasons, right? And that is because we don't stop to think about how God values that person. I stop and think about how God values me and what's in it for me. So I'm going to call up two people today, okay? Two kinds of people today. And that's number one, okay? If you feel that the church, not just this church, but the church in general, has not valued you, and you've been offended by church. And there are people who have been rightly offended by the church, okay? I want you to come up and I want to pray for you. I want you to come up over here right now. Don't think about it, just come. I'm waiting over here. If everybody in this room has all had a good church experience, it would be amazing. I doubt it. And then the second bunch of people is the people that I want over here. And this is going to be the brave part. I want you to make a commitment. Or let's not make it such a strong thing. I don't want it to be a you have to kind of thing. I want to challenge you. That's a better way of saying. I want to challenge you that you're going to start thinking about the person next to you. And this is just a prophetic step. You know, it's difficult to renew our minds all in one go. There's a lot of thinking that we have to renew. But I want you to come here. And it's just going to say, God, I make that challenge. I take that challenge to think about what you're saying to me and how to fix this nation, this campus, the person sitting next to me. And that's over here. Just come this side. First off, I want to thank you guys for making this commitment. I know this is difficult, and I'm working through this as well. So this sermon, as it is for you, it is for me as well. Okay. I just want to thank you guys for making this commitment. Okay. And what I want you to do now, because we're so many people, but I just want you to get in groups of two, guys with guys, girls with girls, groups of two or three. Unless you're married, it's fine. And I just want you to pray these things over this person. Say, I value you. You are valued. Okay? And from this moment forward, I challenge myself to value other people. Okay? That's all that I want you to say. If you want to add to it, it's fine. But just those three things. I value you. Okay? Don't do it now. Just when you get into your groups. I value you. You are valued. I challenge myself to value other people. And then just pray in those groups, okay? Just turn to each other. Girls with girls, guys with guys, groups of two or three. Father God, I just thank you that you are here tonight, Father. Father, I just thank you that your heart breaks for us, Father God. Father, I thank you that even though we were still sinners, you still sent your Son to die for us, Father. And Father God, sometimes we get things wrong, Father, but we just want to thank you, Lord Father God, that you are faithful, Lord Father God. You are merciful, Father God. Father, tonight we make a commitment, Lord Father God, just to challenge ourselves, Lord, to put down vain ambitions, Lord Father God. Selfish ambition, Lord Father. Father, tonight we ask you for a heart for the nations, Father God. Stick up your hands where you are. Just if you just want that heart for the nations, let's just receive that, God. Lord, Father God, just give us that heart for the nations, Father God. Lord, Father, we just want to thank you for that salvation. We want to thank you for your righteousness, for your purity. We want to thank you for your grace, Father. Father, we pray for a heart for the nations, Lord, Father God, to take what we have received, Lord, Father God, and share it with other people. Father, I just pray for that urgency, Father God. Just what we have received, Lord Father God. That we have tasted, Lord Father God, and we have seen, Lord Father God. I just pray for that urgency, that what we have tasted and seen, that we want other people. We have a desire, we have a need for other people to experience that, Lord Father God. We cannot rest, Lord Father God. We cannot sit down, we cannot sleep until we've spoken to this person about how wonderful you are, how good you are, Father God. Oh, Father, give us a heart for the nations, Lord Father God. I thank you that you are good, Father. You cry out for your children to come back home. And in your wisdom, Lord Father God, you have chosen us to be your main conduit of getting the gospel out, Lord Father God. We pray, Lord Father God, that what we have received, that we'd be good stewards of what we have received, Lord Father God, that the goodness and the mercy, Lord Father God, that follows us, we will not hoard it for ourselves. Father God, I just pray a blessing over each and every one here today. I just thank you for the value that you've placed on them, Lord Father God. That they are the living temple of the Holy Spirit, Father God. We just bless them, Father. We just bless them for this week, Father. We thank you, Lord Father God, that when I bless them, they will be a blessing to other people. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you all for coming tonight. Be blessed and drive safe. And don't do drugs.